All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel 11. This is number 12 in my series of a total of 13 messages coming from the book of Daniel. I call it Facing the Future with Faith by, what is it? Moving Forward. There it is. I keep forgetting, by Moving Forward. We're moving forward. All right, now last week, we were talking about spiritual warfare. The reality of spiritual warfare. And what we are saying is in that world in between, what I've been calling the excluded middle that no one pays any attention to, is a massive war going on between the angelic and the demonic. Actually, it's all angelic. Some are obedient angels and some of them are disobedient angels, and they're going at it. And it's just beyond reach, just beyond our senses that this battle's happening. And every once in a while, some flak flies out of this war and causes all kinds of havoc here in our dimension. Yeah, that's right. And it's collateral damage. And it's consistent with battle. It's consistent with warfare. So many things happen in this world we don't seem to have any explanation. Why did that tree fall on that guy up in Oak Creek? I mean, there wasn't a person around for 10 miles. You know, these kind of things happen. So there's collateral damage and the spiritual warfare is going on. And the book of Daniel has helped us very largely to see this world in between. We saw the prince of Persia was delaying the nameless angel from coming to Daniel, although he was sent 3 weeks earlier. It took him 3 weeks to break through with the help of the archangel Michael, the protector angel of Israel. Now we have all that in front of us, don't we? So now this vision continues because this vision is chapter 10, chapter 11, and chapter 12 of Daniel. So I turn your attention now to those passages. And what we're going to see here is God wins. God wins. Aren't you happy to hear that? God is winning. Although this week it seems like there's been a lot of stirring in the nation. Have you noticed that? Lots of things going on. Lots of polarization going on because it's a presidential election, isn't it? Now, a lot of people think, well, wow, it's politics. It's not politics. It's warfare. What's going on in the world today is all about warfare. And what we need to have is eyes to see. You know, it's not flesh and blood. It's not the Republican National Convention. It's not the Democratic National Convention. It's not American politics that really matter. We need to have eyes that can see beyond these things to the reality of what God is doing in the world. But the good news, He wins in the end. All right. Now we want to make sure that we're in alignment with His strategy for the world. That's what you need to do as a believer. If you're naming the name of Jesus Christ, you want to be in alignment with God's strategy for the world right now. Because friends, like I'm always saying, we're a little closer than we were last Sunday, weren't we? And we're getting closer all the time. Now, if you look at Daniel 11, you're going to see that this is a massive chapter. It's got, what, total of 45 verses in it. We're not going to read all the verses, but I want you to know that we're going to go back to verses 1 to 35 in reference to build the case this morning. But we're going to start with verse 36. And I want you to know that verse 36 indicates that this is the Antichrist. Daniel has a vision of the Antichrist's activities in the future. Now remember, 1 to 35, that's history to us right now. It was prophecy for Daniel. But we're walking backwards into the future like this, and things are becoming apparent to us. We don't see the future, but the more we walk, the more apparent the future becomes. It becomes our present, doesn't it? So Daniel's looking out and he's seeing prophecy. We're looking back now and seeing history. Now what we're talking about in verse 36 is we're walking back into this now because it's ahead. This is the Antichrist. And this is what it says. The king will do as he pleases, exalting himself and claiming to be greater than every god, even blaspheming the God of gods. He will succeed. Wow. But only until the time of wrath is completed. For what has been determined will surely take place. Circle that. Surely take place. He will have no respect for gods or of his ancestors. That rules out that he's Jewish, by the way. because there's only one God in Judaism. A lot of people speculate that the Antichrist was going to be Jewish. No, he's not going to be Jewish because the gods of his ancestors. He's going to be a pagan. For the God loved by women. All right? A lot of people say, well, that indicates that he's going to be a homosexual. Not true. Okay. This is some kind of deity that women appreciated. They had a particular pagan affection for him. He doesn't care about that one. Or for any other god, for he will boast that he is greater than them all. Instead of these, he will worship the god of fortresses, Satan, a god his ancestors never knew, and lavish on him gold, silver, precious stones, and expensive gifts. Claiming this foreign god's help, he will attack the strongest fortresses. He will honor those who submit to him, appointing them to positions of authority and dividing the land among them as their reward. Then at the time of the end, the king of the south will attack the king of the north. He's the king of the north. The king of the north will storm out with chariots, charioteers, and a vast navy. He will invade various lands and sweep through them like a flood. He will enter the glorious land of Israel. Now here's where you pay attention. He will enter the glorious land of Israel, and many nations will fall. But Moab, Edom, and the best part of Ammon will escape. These are cousins of the Jews, by the way, all of them. All those nations mentioned. He will conquer many countries, and even Egypt will not escape. He will gain control over the gold, silver, treasure of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians will be his servants. But then news from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in great anger to destroy and obliterate many. He will stop between the glorious holy mountain and the sea and pitch his royal tent. I've been there. It's called the Plains of Megiddo, also known as Armageddon. It's right there between the mountain range that separates the Jordan River, and there's a plain there. Many battles have been fought there. Over 40 battles have been fought on that same plain where he pitches his tent. He will stop between the glorious mountain, pitch his royal tent, but while he is there, his time will suddenly run out, and no one will help him. Now, if we stop there, we'd be in trouble, but we're going to move on into 12:1. At that time, Michael, the archangel, who stands guard over your nation. Whose nation? Daniel's nation. Daniel's nation is Israel. Will arise. Then there will be a time of anguish greater than any since nations first came into existence. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book of life will be rescued. So the Jews will be saved. Those named in the book of life. Father, we pray now that you will illuminate our minds, Lord, with your word. And this is a tough passage, maybe the toughest of all in the Bible. But we're asking, Lord, that your grace will illuminate us, your Holy Spirit will guide us through this word, that we might be able to take it home and dwell on it and prepare for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Now, God is preparing a place for us. It's a kingdom devoid of evil and of sin. It's a holy place. We call it heaven. And he's prepared that place. But in the meantime, he has an agenda here on earth that must be completed. And that is the end of evil on earth. That's the big agenda. That's a tall order. Because you don't have to look very far to find evil on earth, do you? You know, you can find it pretty readily. Just open your newspaper. Now, it says here in Daniel 11:30b, he will vent his anger against the people of the Holy Covenant and reward those who forsake the covenant. And then Daniel 11:32b, but the people that know their God will be strong and resist him. That's you. The people that know God will resist him. That's you. Say, that's me. That's me. We'll resist him. And by the way, we won't only resist him, we will actually participate in the destruction of his works. Look at 1 John 3:8. Here it comes. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. And we're his body. And we're here to destroy the works of the devil. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. That's what the church does. We're at battle. You're a warrior. You say, I'm a grandma too. That's right. You're a warrior grandma. All right. Now, let's just go ahead and look at this introduction, because the opposition is real and intensifying. I might add it's continuous as well. There's no let up. And from this point on, it will be continuous. It will be real. It will be intensifying. And you need to have eyes to see the facts as they stand. Or else you will be caught unprepared. What did Jesus keep saying? Be ready, for you know not the hour in which I come. And he called these things birth pangs. Birth pangs. Now, I've never given birth. I've witnessed the birth. I know birth pangs are pretty serious things. If you're a mom out there, would you say that a birth pang is a pretty serious, obvious thing that happens? So Jesus said these birth pangs are going to be very obvious, and they're going to be becoming more and more intensifying, like giving birth. We need to be ready to see that. So he gives us all these pointers in the book of Daniel. Starting the first 35 verses of this chapter is again another review of history. And it zeroes in on the kings of the north and the kings of the south. Let's look at the map. All right, here's the map. The kings of the north come out of Syria and Turkey, and the kings of the south are in Egypt. And the kings of the north are part of the Seleucid dynasty. That was one of Alexander's generals that helped divide up his massive empire. And so the kings to the north controlled Syria, Turkey, Iraq, and they were the Seleucid dynasty. And the kings to the south, the Ptolemies. Probably the most famous of the Ptolemies, Cleopatra III. You've seen a movie about Cleopatra, haven't you? Okay, so that's the kings of the north and the kings of the south. But what's in between, brothers and sisters? Israel. Israel is incredibly geographically situated. Of all the places to be on earth, they happen to be right there in an indefensible situation. There's no way that you can defend land like that between two superpowers. And yet we're told over and over again that the battle belongs to the Lord. He will defend Israel. And in the end, Israel will win victoriously. Now, this week, turn on the news. Any given time, turning on the news, you're hearing reports from what country? Syria and Egypt and Israel. Has anything changed in 2,500 years? No. It's still the same tension mounting in the Middle East. I mean, we talk about James Holmes and his demonic activity in the city of Aurora, Colorado, shooting all the folks in the theater. But we've got President Assad shooting his own people. Can I tell you that these things are of the same cloth? It's all connected. Connect these dots, because this is the work of the Antichrist. It becomes more real and more intense as we go along. You seeing it? Meanwhile, we have critics. We have biblical critics that insist that chapter 11 of Daniel must have been written after 168 B.C. There is no way that Daniel could have written these 35 verses unless it was written after 168 B.C. What's the problem with them, guy? Yeah, they're not supernaturalists. They're naturalists, and they don't think that prophecy is possible. They don't think that God could know the future. They aren't sure if there is a God. But God comes in incredibly accurate over and over again. And when you look at the preview of what's to come, I mean, virtually every verse is the fulfillment of a historic fact. And I could spend 2 hours lecturing on these historic facts, telling you about how the Ptolemy kings and the Seleucid kings were going at it until it got so intense that a particular king named Antiochus Epiphanes IV came on the scene. And he became a prefigure of the Antichrist. Why? Because he's the one that sacked Jerusalem. I'll tell you the story how it began. Now, Antiochus was very interested in defeating the Ptolemies because they'd been having a feud for basically centuries. And he wanted to conquer Egypt once and for all. But what he didn't know was that the Egyptians had already made a deal with this fledgling nation known as Rome. The Egyptians had already called on the Romans to come help. And so Antiochus comes into the scene. He invades Egypt only to find Admiral Popilius on the scene. The Roman admiral. And he surrounds Antiochus' army. And he says, are you going to go back to your homeland and leave Egypt alone or not? By order of the Senate, he added. And by the way, Antiochus was raised in Rome. He was a hostage. He knew all about Roman power. And so he said, well, let me check with my advisors. And Popilius knew a little bit about Antiochus because I think they may have known each other as kids. He knew that he was a deceiver. He knew that he was the most rotten kid on the block. And he said, you're not checking with your advisors. And then he drew a circle around Antiochus and he said, make up your mind. But you cannot leave the circle because if you do, you'll die. And guess what, Antiochus, he had a revelation. He said, I'm going home. And so he turned around, but he was completely humiliated and completely shamed, and he's going through Jerusalem. And he decides to take it out on the Jews. He kills 40,000 in a week. He enslaves 40,000 and sells them to the Romans. Then he goes and takes pork broth, okay, flesh of swine, goes into the temple and offers it on the holy altar. Then he sets up a statue of Zeus. I mean, he is on the roll. And from that point on, the sacrifices cease until the Maccabeans are able to re-cleanse the temple. Now, I find this really intriguing because it turns out that after defiling this temple, all sacrifice ceases. And that's in verse 31. Let's go back to that, if we can, James. Okay, his army will take over the temple fortress, pollute the sanctuary, put a stop to the daily sacrifices, and set up the sacrilegious objects that cause desecration. I just described the details to you, okay? But the verse I want to look at are the phrase, stop the daily sacrifices. This seems to be the demonic plan, to keep people from making sacrifices. To keep them from making sacrifices. And in other words, to make us a me-istic society. It's all about me, no sacrifices, and no daily sacrifices at all. And so what we have, as the Antichrist is preparing to make the scene, a culture of don't. A culture of don't. You can write that down. I'm kind of proud of that. A culture of don't. I don't inconvenience myself. I don't do anything that will cost me time, energy, or money. And I certainly don't look after anybody else's interests but my own. It's a culture of don't. Would you come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3? 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Can you do that in America today? You can't stay away from people like that. Because we have a culture of don't. If it's inconvenient, don't do it. If it causes you to sacrifice, don't do it. Think about yourself. In other words, the daily sacrifice of being a human being that's healthy in mind and body vanishes. It's all about me and my entitlements. I have a right to these things. All right. Now, I say all these things to lay this out because the target is always Israel. So write that down. The target, as per usual, Israel, also known as Jacob's trouble. How do you explain Israel's existence? Why is it even on the scene today? Do you know there's only 14 million Jews on earth? Okay, that's Los Angeles is bigger than the entire Jewish population of the world. But yet, when we started returning fire in Persian Gulf number one, Saddam Hussein was sending his Scud missiles where? Israel. Did that make any sense to you? It only makes sense biblically, friends, because Israel is always the target. And what they're involved in here is something called Jacob's trouble. Write that down. Jeremiah 37 tells us all about it. Check it out. How do you explain Israel's existence? But in the end, they will be saved. In all history, there has never been such a time of terror. It will be a time of trouble for my people, Israel. Yet in the end, they will be saved. That's right. Now, is that every Jew on earth that's going to be saved? No. Actually, the Bible says only one third. So if we're in the last days right now, one third of the Jews are going to be saved. Now, that would be a remarkable thing. You got some Jewish friends? You know, they don't even like to talk about Jesus publicly. By the way, they're obsessed with Jesus privately. Every time I get a Jew alone. Tell me more about this Jesus. As soon as another Jew walks in the room, I tell you what, Jesus is not the Messiah. Am I right? I'm right. The back row agrees with me. All right. So what we have on Israel is rational attack upon a rational attack upon a rational attack. And if it isn't on the state of Israel, it's on the Jewish people someplace else. Anti-Semitism is not a political system. It is a demonic response through human beings. The Holocaust was anti-Semitic and it was demonic. And all the other little Holocausts that we've had along the way, anti-Semitic and demonic. Because the Jews have the covenant of God. If that covenant can be broken, they're out. God has no covenant on earth. All right, I'm ready to go to point number one now. The story of the last tyrant. Because you see, Antiochus Epiphanes is the little bump. He is a prefigure of the Antichrist. But now in verse 36, from that point on, we have the story of the Antichrist. We know he's not Jewish. We know he's not homosexual. He's probably going to look pretty normal when he comes on the scene. But there's going to be some features about him that are going to be really amazing. He's going to come on the world stage as a savior figure. A savior figure. He's going to look like the Mahdi to Islam. They're going to say, the Mahdi has come. The Mahdi is the Messiah of the Quran. The Jews are going to say, the Messiah has come. The Hindus are going to say, it's Krishna. It's an avatar. And everyone is going to be speculating about him because he's going to come on the scene as a spiritual figure. And yet, he's cynical about religion. Initially, he's cynical about religion. Then he gets downright blasphemous about religion. But he doesn't mind the worship of the masses because he's brilliant. He is a brilliant diplomat. And I'll tell you one of the dead canary things that we can find. As soon as you hear Hamas saying positive things about a political figure that's not from Israel, that's the dead canary. If Hamas is saying, you know what, we're going to change our policy about annihilating Israel. We're going to let them coexist with us. When Hamas starts doing that, we know we're on the doorstep. Because these are the sworn enemies of Israel and they will go down to the last man. But when Hamas says, you know, this guy makes a lot of sense. Let's make a peace treaty. Let's let Israel stand on its own hind legs. Let the whole Muslim world now come into an embrace with the Jews. And you know, the Jews are going to like it too. The Jews are going to say, only the Messiah can broker a deal like this. And they're going to say, only the Mahdi can do this. And then the Hindus are going to be saying, it's Krishna. And everybody's going to be going, this is amazing. It's amazing. And then occasionally a miracle will be performed. And people, wow. And yet he's blaspheming the God of the Bible. How does that work? Huh. When you see these things coming, get ready. Because we're getting down to the brass tacks of the story. Now, he worships power. He worships fortresses. It's a god of power. So he's got all of this going on for himself. And Jews will flock to him. Muslims will flock to him. Weak-kneed Christians will flock to him. Did you hear me? Weak need. That's right. I said weak need. Not from being on their knees, just from being nominal Christians who think that the Bible's an interesting book and it gives us pointers about how to live our lives day to day and how to shop at Walmart. There's more to it than that. I'm being cynical. All right. I'll back off. But let's go back now to Genesis, because you all know the story that Adam and Eve were in the garden. And God gave Adam dominion, did he not? God gave Adam dominion. And he said, I want to create a world where you are free to love me and everything else. And so God has created this loving world. But here's the problem with love. Love requires freedom. Please get this. Love requires a free will. And when you give freedom to a morally responsible being like an angel or a human being, you are taking a big gamble. Because as soon as they have a free will, they can either love God or they can reject God. And when they reject God, sometimes that gets so intense that it ends up being rebellion. What Adam and Eve didn't know that was in the garden, there was a prisoner thrown out of heaven that lived there as well. His name was Satan. And he corrupted them. And what happened was that the dominion that Adam had, he handed over to Satan. Actually, Satan stole it. And so when we find Jesus in front of Satan, and Satan is saying, all of these kingdoms that I have can be yours. He doesn't argue. He says, I have the authority to give these kingdoms to you. Jesus doesn't argue because he knows that Satan has stolen dominion. And so he's a thief. Would you write that down, please? He's a thief. And so in the temptation, Jesus says, you can take these kingdoms and keep them. I'm not falling for it because I live by the word of God. By every word that comes from his mouth, that's how I live. I will not be tempted. I will not be seduced. I stand on this ground and I'm not taking your kingdoms. But the Antichrist does. See, the Antichrist takes the deal. He says, all right, I'll take those kingdoms and I'll worship you. And so that's what we have. This is the situation. Now, interestingly enough, the Jews have never been under the dominion of Satan. Why? Because God gave Abraham the covenant. This is a real interesting little nuance of truth here. See, the Jews have a protective angel named Michael. He doesn't take any guff from nobody. Now, sometimes he has a little bit of a trouble because he had to wrestle with the prince of Persia for 3 weeks, didn't he? But he ultimately came out victorious. And in verse 12, what are we told? It says right here, at that time, Michael, the archangel who stands guard over your nation, is going to come out and the Jews will be rescued. Wow. Interesting. You know, I said, I wonder if the United States of America has a guardian angel. I don't know. It doesn't say anything in the Bible about it. I'm hoping we sure do. But if we have a covenant and the devil stole that covenant, that puts us in a pretty dire situation. That's why I'm saying, you know, we ought to identify with Israel, because at least I know for a fact they have a protective angel, a warrior angel. Y'all good with this?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. So the Antichrist picks up the scraps, but we know what happens next. The archangel Michael comes on the scene. There is anguish greater than has ever been seen on earth. Now, you know, I kind of rate Hiroshima and Nagasaki as like the most anguished moment in history. I mean, for some reason, a nuclear weapon really gets my attention. You know, but maybe there are other more intensive times. And of course, we're all aware right now that Iran is developing a nuclear weapon. And what are they going to do with it? They're making no bones about it. They're going to say, if we can get it on Israel, we will put it on Israel. Well, woe on Iran. Do you think an archangel is going to be intimidated by a nuclear weapon? This is the guy that put the sun in place. Okay? So woe on Iran if they do that. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, man, you know, this guy is so out there. It's like he's talking about the earth being flat. Sounds like he's talking about elves and dragons. I'm talking about reality. And let me make a prediction right now. Because you that are skeptical in this congregation about what I've been saying, I told you 1 through 35 outstanding, accurate prediction after accurate prediction after accurate prediction, so much that the critics of the Bible say it couldn't have been written in 400 B.C. It had to be written after 168 B.C. That's what the critics say. Accuracy, 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 accuracy. And you don't think he's going to be accurate beyond that? Come on. And so what's going to happen, friends, especially my skeptical friends, is you're going to have a moment. You're just kind of minding your own business. And something is going to be revealed to you, and the lights are going to go on, and you're going to have a tipping point experience. And you're going to realize, oh my goodness, the preacher was talking about this. What did he say about Hamas? And all of a sudden, you're going to have a revelation that we're not talking about fairy tales here. We're talking about the future of the world. You're going to have the lights come on. And you're going to have a choice to make. Are you getting on the bandwagon, or are you going to continue to be a nominal Christian who just thinks that it's cool to come to church? Because this is warfare. Now, friends, let's talk about the book because it's mentioned here. You got to go to Revelation 19 to get the book, so let's go there. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were open, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Which book do you want to be in? There's books, but there's one book, the book of life. And by the way, all those that have named the name of Jesus Christ, that have lived their lives for Him, are in the book of life. Now, my name was in some other book for many years. But somehow, through God's sovereign plan, He spoke to my heart about a long time ago. And my name was erased from that book and put in the Lamb's book of life. And I want to make sure that everybody in this room has their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Alfonso found one of our Bibles in the telephone booth at the Circle K. Okay, that's where he found it. It was just sitting there. And it said hope. And he was feeling hopeless. And he opens it up and he sees those Mark passages and he starts reading them. It says, confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And Alfonso did that. Then he looked on the back, my phone number. He calls me and says, hey, I just prayed this prayer. What are you going to do about it? I'm going to rejoice because his name has been transferred from some other book to the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's where everyone in this room wants to be. And the truth is, everybody in Sedona needs to be. Our mission is to reach Sedona, isn't it? We want everybody's name to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, receive the eternal victory. Are you receiving it? If you haven't prayed to receive Jesus Christ yet, and I'm not sure there's anybody in here that hasn't done that, if you haven't done it, today is the day of salvation. Because you might turn on the news tomorrow and that prediction I made about the lights going on, you're going to go, oh my goodness. And there you're going to see Brian Williams, you know, the talking head. And he's going to blah, 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 blah. And by the way, Hamas agreed to drop its plank about annihilating Israel today. Blah, 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 blah. Wait a minute. What was that? Hamas? The arch enemy of Israel has decided to coexist with Israel? And it was negotiated by blah, 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 blah. All right. You understand me? It's a dead canary. There's poison in the cave. It's time to move on. Get some fresh air. Amen. Okay, I can see that I've freaked a lot of people out in this room. Well, you know what? I'm not going to apologize. You say, going to church with Frank is like a freak out. I'm not going to apologize because, brothers and sisters, we need to know this. Now, the name of the sermon is, He Has Our Future in His Hands. Lord, our future is in Your hands. That's what we know. And so I want you all to stand now. We're going to pray. And we're going to find that assurance in God right now.